So I'll go ahead and I'll read this psalm, and I believe we're on to, we have a little note up here. I believe we're on to 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion, in the far north, the city of the great king, within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled. They came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there, anguish as a woman in labor. By the east wind, you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple, as your name, O God. So your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Number her towers. Consider well her ramparts. Go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever, and he will guide us forever. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity to continue to meet, and help us not to take that for granted. We do pray for Pastor and Shauna and the boys as they're not feeling well. We thank you for even the wind, even though it's blowing everything around, Lord. We know that that's from you, and help us to be thankful in the good and in the bad. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. One of the things I was supposed to announce, I forgot before prayer time there. I'm filling in for Justin again this week. If you'd just be praying for him and his family, their test results came back positive for COVID. And so they're fighting through that right now. Just be praying for him and his family, the kids and Shauna, just that they would be healing and be getting better and be able to whip this virus. And so if you want to take your Bibles and open them up to Mark chapter 4. Mark is where we've been at in youth group. We just finished chapter 4 this week, and I just really appreciated the simplicity behind the passage we're going to be in today. We've been talking about the unforgivable sin. We've been talking about the kingdom of God and these parables, and sometimes I don't feel like I'm communicating things super clearly, and sometimes it gets confusing for me, which makes it confusing for other people as I'm trying to figure all this stuff out. But then we came to this passage this week, and not only was it a refreshing break, just the simplicity of the passage, but also just the timeliness of it. And as we're going through all of these storms right now in our lives, just see how God handled this storm with the disciples as they were crossing over the sea. So if you want to flip over to Mark chapter 4, I'm going to be picking up in verse 35 here. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" As we look at this passage here, just the first thing I want us to notice is in verse 35. It was a part of Jesus' plan to sail through that storm that night. Whose idea was it to go sailing that night? Look down here and it says, "On that day when evening had come, he," Jesus, "said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.'" So is Jesus' idea to sail out that night? Is his idea to load up the boat with all the disciples, head across the sea? And do you think Jesus knew the weather forecast for that night? Do you think Jesus knew about the wind and the waves and the storm that was coming?
Of course he was.
Thank you for answering my rhetorical question. I love that. That makes my job so much easier. Of course he knew. Of course he knew that the storm was going to be there. Of course he had way better weather forecasts than we have today. Our weather forecasters still don't know what's going on today, but Jesus knew perfectly exactly what was going to be happening that night. And if you think Jesus knew the weather forecast for that night, if you think Jesus knew what was going to be happening on the sea that night, do you think Jesus knows what's happening in your life? Do you think Jesus foresaw the storm that's happening in your life? Do you think the storm that you're experiencing right now, the hard things that you're experiencing right now, whatever that trial may be, do you think that somehow fits into his plan? See, as Christians, we have an advantage. All things are working together for good. People who don't follow Christ, people who don't believe in Christ, they don't have that. Their storms are just storms. This life is all there is. There's nothing else to this life. It's just when they encounter a storm, it's just a storm in life. There's no other purpose. There's no greater purpose. That's the end of it. But as Christians, as followers of Christ, we know that our storms are working towards something bigger. We have an eternal perspective. And we know that the storms we're experiencing right now are not outside of God's control. They're not outside of his plan. That doesn't make them good. That doesn't make the trials, the storms, the bad things we're experiencing right now good. But it does give purpose and meaning behind them and hope behind them. And so the storm, it was a part of Jesus' plan, but also the storm was legitimate. The boat was taking on water. These were experienced fishermen. Like, they would have known whether the storm was serious or not, and they were concerned. They were freaking out. The waves were coming over the bow of the boat. They were starting to fill with water. They were starting to become swamped, and pretty soon the boat was going to sink in the middle of the storm. Like, their concerns were legitimate. The storm was legitimate. And your storm is legitimate. The problems you're experiencing, you don't have to explain them away. You don't have to say, well, you know, it's not that bad. Or, you know, well, it could be this. Or at least it's not like so-and-so. Or at least it's not like this. You know, we don't have to, as Christians, pretend like we don't have storms. We don't have to pretend like our storms aren't legitimate. We don't have to pretend like we don't have problems. It's okay to be real. It's okay to admit that we have problems. It's okay to admit that we have storms. It's okay to admit that we have problems. We don't have to explain them away. It's okay to admit our struggles. The question is, how are we going to handle those struggles? Who are we going to turn those struggles over to? Because you see, Jesus, he wasn't worried about the storm. If we look in verse 38, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And the disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So the storm is going and the wind is blowing and the waves are coming over the bow. And all this is happening and Jesus is asleep at the stern of the boat. Asleep on the cushion, and they have to wake him up. Jesus wasn't concerned about the storm. He knew it was going to happen and he was in full control. It wasn't like the storm was a surprise to Jesus. It wasn't like all of a sudden everything was going out of control. Things were flying off the handle. God was in full control. Jesus was in full control during this storm. He was in full control when Judas came and betrayed him. He was in full control when he was arrested. He didn't lose control as he was mocked and spit on, falsely accused, as he was beaten with the whip. God was still in control. Jesus was in control as he was laying there, as they pounded the nails through his hands, as they pounded the nails into his feet. Jesus was still in control. And as he hung on that cross, and as he was crucified and died, at no point was Jesus not in control. And Jesus rose again, because he was in full control. You see, there is no panic in heaven. There is no chaos. There's no running around like, ah, you know, what do we do now? Like, everything's falling out of control. Like, well, we weren't expecting this, or how do we react to this? Or we didn't know the COVID or the election or this or that or all these things. It's not like they're running around, well, how do we react to this now? Do you really think they're just stumped by what's going on in our world right now? Do you really think your problem is all of a sudden, God's just sitting there, I really wonder how we're going to get out of this pickle. Like, that's not how God operates. God is in complete control. He has complete sovereignty over every situation. And just as Jesus being taken to the cross and being crucified and rising again was a part of God's plan, Judas's betrayal, all of it, just as that was a part of God's plan, so too the problems we're dealing with now, the struggles we're dealing with right now, the storms that we're going through right now, they're not a surprise to God. They're not causing panic in heaven. It's all a part of God's plan, and He's working it all out. So Jesus wasn't worried about the storm. And there's also something interesting here about verses 38 and 39. You see, Jesus, He calmed the storm after the disciples called out to Him. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. You know what God wants from you? Do you know what He's been working through every page of this Bible, what He desires from us, what He wants from us? Do you know why He sent His Son to die on the cross for us? He wants a relationship with you. Think back to the Garden of Eden, that perfect relationship, that perfect fellowship that Adam and Eve had with God. God wants to restore that relationship. That's why He sent His Son to die for us, so that He might restore that fellowship. But you see, sometimes we have that relationship, but all of a sudden we begin to get complacent. We begin to think that we're self-sufficient. We begin to think, I've got my job, I've got my savings, I've got all these things, I've got life figured out, I don't need God. I've got this thing under control. I've got this thing in the bag. No problem. I've got this handled. Like, God, you know, if I need some backup, I'll call you. I'll have you step in, but I've got a handle on this. And we start to think that we're self-sufficient. We start to think that we don't need God. And sometimes God uses storms to turn our eyes back to Him. Sometimes we start to get this mindset that we operate independently of God, when really that's never the case. Even when we think that we have life completely in control, completely handled, God's the one that gives us our very breath. God's the one that sustains our jobs. He sustains our finances. He's the one that provides food on the table. He's the one that provides safety. He's the one that provides security. He provides everything. If for just a moment God took away His hand, if just for a moment God stopped sustaining our life would cease to continue. We don't control anything. The point of these storms sometimes is to turn our eyes back to Him. And if in the midst of our storm, if we don't turn our eyes back to Him, if the storm does not turn us back to God, we're missing it. We're missing the point. What a shame to go through the storm, to go through whatever the struggle may be, to go through whatever the chaos may be in our world, and instead of turning to God in that time, instead of turning back to Him, relying on Him, to turn away from God. And I know it's hard at times. I've been in that situation before, plenty of times, where you experience heartache, where you experience a struggle, where you experience something that you can't explain, something that's hard or difficult. And your first reaction isn't to turn to God, but sometimes you get angry at God. Sometimes it's hard to turn to Him. Sometimes it's hard to see the hope, the goodness, the plan in it. And sometimes we don't see how things work out on this side of heaven, but we don't turn to God right away. But when we do, those have been some of the times of closest fellowship I've had with God. Those times where I'm brought to rock bottom, to where I don't have any answers, I don't have anything I can do, where there doesn't seem to be, everything seems to be completely out of my control, and there's nothing I can do. It's at those points, when I turn to God, that God seems to be at His closest, when that fellowship seems to be at His sweetest. And it's getting easier. It's getting easier to take those times when I encounter problems that I can't solve, hard times, things I can't explain, to turn those over to God. It's still not perfect, but it's becoming easier. But if we're not taking these storms, if we're not taking these things that are driving us to our knees and turning back to God, we're missing it. We're missing the point. We're missing a golden opportunity. Also, what I want us to notice from verse 39 is that Jesus had the power to calm the storm. You see, some will say that, well, it was just a coincidence. You know, the disciples were out there on the sea, and they're out there on the boat, and all of a sudden the wind and the waves start coming up, and everything starts falling apart. But Jesus knew that this was a natural phenomenon caused by the mountains that are beside the Sea of Galilee causing a low pressure system, which caused the wind to come across the waves and blow the waves into the boat. And Jesus knew that this natural phenomenon would end in a moment, matter of time, because it was just, you know, a temporary thing or whatever. And so he told his disciples, peace and be still. And sure enough, Jesus tells the disciples to calm down. And then the wind and the waves, they all calm down. And then everybody goes about their day. Well, the problem with that is Jesus didn't tell the disciples, peace and be still. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. It wasn't just a coincidence that the wind and the waves stopped. Also, some people will try to say, well, it was because Jesus calmed the storm within that he was able to calm the storm around him. And us too, if we calm the storm within, we too have the power to calm our storms in life. You know, you've got to harness and calm the storm within, and then you too, you have the power to calm the storms around you. Jesus did not calm the storm because he had the calm within. Jesus calmed the storm because he was God. Jesus is God. We are not. Stop trying to calm our own storms. We don't have that power. We don't have the ability to calm our storm. Stop trying to fix our own lives. Stop trying to rely on this power within, if you want to take it so far as that, or even just thinking we're self-sufficient and we can handle this. We don't calm our storms. The disciples didn't calm the storms. It's only through the power of God that our storms are calmed. Relying on anything else is just going to lead to disappointment. The final point I just want to make here is Jesus received glory when he calmed the storm. Looking at verses 40 and 41. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey him? When Jesus calmed the storm, it created awe and wonder. And we see this in other places where Jesus will perform a miracle and everybody around will just be flabbergasted by God's power. They're completely amazed by what God has done, and it causes amazement and worship, and truly this is the Son of God, and it creates this praise and this worship towards God when they see the power of God. So Jesus received glory when he calmed the storm. He received glory by calming the storm, and the question is, will you give praise to God after he calms your storm? It's easy to go about life and have all these things we're praying about and bringing all these things to God, and God, please calm the storm, answer this prayer, give me this, heal that, do this. And we have all these requests for God, all these things going on, they're legitimate things, and we're praying for all these things, and then God answers one of those things, and then we're just right on to the other things, and God, please answer this and do this and do this, and we neglect to give him thanks for the things that he's done for us. We neglect to even acknowledge the prayers that he's answered, the good things that he's done for us. We don't even take time to praise him, to worship him for the good that he's done in our lives. It just slips our mind, and we're so focused on just moving on to the next thing, praying for the next thing, asking for the next thing, that we forget to give honor to God, give thanks to God. You see, when we give honor to God, when we praise him for what he's done, when we acknowledge that he's the one that answers our prayers, it builds our faith. Because we are able to look to this time and say, wow, I prayed for this, or I was asking for this, and I've seen God come through on this, and I acknowledge him and I praise him for that. And then when we encounter the next storm, we remember that time that God answered that prayer. When God was able to bring us through that storm, when we remember how he provided for us the last time, and that gives us hope and courage in the time to come. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? The disciples had seen the miracles that Jesus had been performing. They'd seen all these things that he'd done, and yet they still lacked that faith. They weren't growing in that faith yet. They didn't realize who Jesus was yet. Are we giving thanks to God? Are we acknowledging when he does answer our prayers? Are we giving him praise? And it's easy for us to say, okay, you know, that makes sense. Like, we should be giving thanks to God after he calms our storm, after he answers our prayers. Like, that's a good idea. All right, check that box. That's a good application for the week. We're going to go ahead and praise God when he answers our prayers. All right, that one's in the bag. Got it. And it's easy to say, will you give praise to God after he calms your storm? But the question really is, Will you give praise to God before He calms your storm? In the midst of your storm, while you're going through the struggle, while you're going through the trial, can you give praise to God? A couple examples. If we look back at 2 Chronicles 20, I'm just going to summarize, if you will. Jehoshaphat is about to enter into battle with the Moabites, Ammonites, all the Ites are coming down against him. He's completely outnumbered, like he doesn't stand a chance. And we even look back and they're praying to God and just looking at chapter 20, verse 12, O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Jehoshaphat didn't have any answers for the pickle that he was in that moment, but he turned to God. And then a prophet or somebody rises up out of the crowd and says, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's got this thing handled tomorrow. You guys just show up and God's going to take care of it. Everybody's like, woohoo! And they go and the next morning they wake up and Jehoshaphat appoints people to lead the worship and they're all praising and worshiping God. And in the midst of their prayers and their worship, giving glory to God, as they're praising God, God fights a battle for them, reroutes them and delivers them from their enemy. And they just show up after all this praising and worshiping and battle's already won. They just show up to clean up the mess. Like, everything was taken care of. The battle was handled. And then we look at Acts 16, and we see where Paul and Silas, they're in this town, and they cast this demon out of the girl. Apparently some people were making money off this girl. They get ticked. Crowd comes, gathers them up, starts beating them, throws them in prison, throws them in the stocks. And they're sitting there in prison that night, and the situation looks pretty bleak. They're beaten, bruised, bleeding in the stocks. No hope of really getting out or anything. And in the middle of that, there's really no sign that things are going to get any better. You know what Paul and Silas are doing in that prison? Singing praise and hymns to God. Giving praise to God. No deliverance yet. Nothing has happened. They're just sitting there, beaten and bruised and sitting in prison. Situation doesn't have any real promise of turning out any different than just rotting in prison, but they're still praising God and singing hymns and praises to Him. It's easy to give praise to God after He answers our requests, after He calms our storms, after He answers our prayers. But can we give praise to God in the midst of those storms, in the midst of our trials? And I just want to list off some of the values of prayer, some of the values of praise to God. One of the first things is it gives us peace while we're waiting for an answer. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, do not be anxious in anything, but in all things, prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. With thanksgiving, we're bringing our prayers and our requests to God, but are we doing it with thanksgiving? Are we bringing those requests to Him, but also praising Him? Are we getting that peace that comes through bringing our request to Him, praising Him, giving thanks to Him, thankfulness, a thankful heart? The other thing it does is it takes our eyes off of ourselves and puts them back on Him. Sometimes it's easy to get so wrapped up in our problems and even other people's problems. There's so much going on in our world right now, so much going on in our community, so many needs, so many hurts, so many problems. It's easy to get wrapped up in these things and be praying to God about all these things and have all these prayer requests and all these things we're asking God to do. We have all this commotion going on in our lives and we're praying for these things and we're praying for these answers. And we get so wrapped up in those that we start to become anxious. Like we're praying so that we're not anxious. And in the process of praying so that we're not anxious, we become anxious because we're praying about these things all the time. And we just get so wrapped up in these things and we're praying about these things that pretty soon our praying isn't really doing a lot of good because all we're thinking about is all the problems and we forget to look back to the guy that we're praying to about these problems. Our circumstances change. This world changes. This world is just up and down and chaos and commotion and there's always going to be problems. But God doesn't change. God doesn't waver. God is always loving. He's always just. He's always in control. He's always there for us. He's always working things for our good. He's consistent. He doesn't change. We can anchor ourselves in Him. We can't anchor ourselves to anything else in this world because everything else is going to let us down. Everything else is going to change. Nothing in this world is sure, but God is sure. And when we worship Him, when we praise Him, when we look at the attributes of God that do not change, we can pray about and we can worship something that does not change, that stays consistent. We can put our hope in something that will never let us down. That's the value of worship. That's the value of praise. Putting your hope in something, taking your eyes off of the problem for just a minute and just looking at the God who's going to take care of those problems. And that's the other thing it does. It refreshes our spirits. It rejuvenates us. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, David and his men return from battle, and when they come back, their families have been kidnapped, the camp's been ransacked and burned, and everybody's lost their wives and their kids and their families, and everybody's ticked. They're like, David, we just lost our families, and they're starting to turn against him. They're talking about stoning David. David just lost his family. David's people are turning against him. Everything's going wrong. Everything seems to be going out of control. And what does David do to respond to that? It says that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Strengthened himself in the Lord his God. We can read all of the Psalms that David wrote in the book of Psalms and see where David would strengthen himself in the Lord his God, where he would remind himself of the promises of God, remind himself of who God is. David would strengthen himself in the Lord. He would remind himself of who God is, sing these songs, pray these prayers, and rejuvenate himself, refresh himself, re-strengthen himself in the Lord. Are we taking time to strengthen ourselves in the Lord? In the midst of all the chaos, in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the craziness in our world, do we take time to take a step back and to flip through these Psalms or to flip through the Bible or just even to pray to God or to sing songs, whatever it may be, and just strengthen ourselves in the Lord? Remind us of the hope that we have in Him. And my final point in the value of worship is it's what we are made to do. If we look at Psalm 19, truly the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. The heavens declare the glory of God. The stars proclaim His glory. As Jesus was making His triumphal entry, as He was going into Jerusalem in Luke 19, people were worshiping and saying, "Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord," and everybody was praising and worshiping Jesus, and the Pharisees were ticked. I mean, Jesus always liked to tick off the Pharisees. We talked about that last week, but they didn't see, you know, only God is to be worshipped, and who is Jesus to be worshipped as He comes into Jerusalem? And they tell Him, "Jesus, rebuke your disciples," and Jesus says, "I tell you, if they do not praise Me, even the rocks will cry out." The whole universe was made to bring glory to God. If we remain silent, somebody else is going to speak up. The universe is going to worship God. The universe was created to bring glory to God. We were created to bring glory and praise to God. And anytime a machine tries to operate outside of its intended design, it's going to run into problems. We were designed to bring glory and honor to God. That's what gives us fulfillment. That's what gives us purpose. That's what gives us joy. That's what we were made to do, was to bring glory to God, to praise God. That's what fills us. That's what gives us purpose and meaning. It's time that we start living out that purpose, that intended purpose for us, what we were created to do. It's time that we join with the rocks and the stars and all of creation and start giving honor and praise to our God. Last point, I lied. Actually, I have one more. Actually, we've got to go back to verse 36. And it's actually kind of a small point, but kind of a big point. Verse 36, "And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat, just as He was, and other boats were with Him." And other boats were with Him. You see, they weren't alone in that storm. There's other boats out there with them on the sea that night. They weren't alone in that storm. They weren't the only ones out there being tossed around on the waves. And we're not the only ones experiencing our storms right now either. We may be struggling with something, dealing with some heartache, the global pandemic, the election, whatever your storm may be right now, maybe a combination of all sorts of different things going on, whatever those storms may be, guess what? The rest of the world has those struggles. The rest of the world has those problems. The rest of the world is still dealing with these same storms, but they don't have Jesus in the boat. They're dealing with these storms. We're dealing with these storms, and the rest of the world is noticing how we react. They're looking to us. We claim to have Jesus in the boat. We claim to have hope. We claim to have something that we're looking to that gives us hope in the future, something that we anchor ourselves in. We claim to have all these things. Are we acting like it? And again, I'm not saying that we need to pretend like we don't have problems. I'm not saying we need to pretend like our problems aren't legitimate. We don't need to just write them off. We need to be real. Like, we don't need to pretend. We need to be real. Talk about our problems. Like, we have problems. We have storms. But the world is going to notice how we react to those storms. And if we react to all these things with fear, if we react with anger, if we react with chaos and just hopelessness, are we really acting like Jesus is in our boat? Are we really acting like we expect God to be in control of the situation? How are we going to respond to these storms in our lives? How are we going to respond to all the chaos? The world is looking to us right now with the global pandemic going on, with COVID. Everybody is captivated by fear. With the election going on right now, I don't care who you're hoping gets into office. When your guy loses, or when your guy wins, or whatever may happen, how are you going to react? Are you going to act like whoever sits in that White House controls whether there's security in your life, whether there's hope in your life? Who really sits on the throne in your life? Is it that guy in the White House, or is it the guy in the kingdom of God who's sitting on the throne? Where do you place your hope? Neither one of these candidates is savior, and neither one of these candidates is going to thwart God's plans. God's purposes are going to be carried out. God's plan is going to continue forward. God knows the weather forecast. He knows the forecast for our future. He knows what's going to happen. He's in control. As we're going through these storms, are we acting like we have Jesus in our boat? Are we acting like we have hope? It's time as Christians that we stop reacting with fear, that we stop reacting with hopelessness, we stop reacting to everything the world's throwing at us, and it's time that we start trusting God. It's time that we start acting like Jesus is in the boat and we trust in Him. I'll go ahead and close this with prayer here. God, I thank you for the time that we have where we can come together and not only hear from your word, God, and hopefully it's your word is working in my life. There's areas that I need to work on. Also that it's working on the rest of our lives. Anything that I've said here, God, that isn't true, that you just correct that. But God, the things that are true from your word, that they wouldn't just pass from one ear and go out the other, God, but they would stick, that they would change who we are, that you'd be working in our heart and molding us into the people that we want to be, that we wouldn't be captivated by fear, that we wouldn't allow our storms to control us, God, but that we could lean into you, that we could praise you even in the midst of the storm, God. I just pray for everything that's going on in the world right now, that your will be done and that your kingdom would come, and that we could see your kingdom and see your purposes in the midst of this, God. I just thank you for the opportunity again that we have to meet together and to praise you and to worship you, God. And I pray that as we reflect on the storms in our life, as we reflect on whatever the trial may be, that we'd be able to turn that anxiety, turn those problems into praise for you, God. So be with us as we go forward here, not just today as we sit here in church, but God, Monday as we go forward, that we could continue to praise you and continue to act like we have you in the boat with us, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen.